Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whispers, backbiters, haters of God. That's interesting, isn't it? Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Why would that be in this list, by the way? Okay, it's evil, but what's the significance of a culture where children are no longer obedient to their parents? I'm not talking about, you know, I told you not to eat that piece of candy. I'm talking about disobedient. The family breaks down. In a culture where family breaks down, then the culture breaks down. We're seeing some of that in our culture in some locations, right? Maybe in a lot of locations. Maybe in here. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. Now that's a list. So back to Colossians 3, let's talk about the first one. We're in a culture that's forgotten what this means, it seems. Fornication. I'm going to spell the original Greek word, and y'all see if y'all recognize it. P-O-R-N. E-I-A-N. Pornian. Guess where our English word comes from? I mean, the etymology goes right back to that word. It was, Paul used it often in the New Test, his New Testament writings. Romans 1:29, we read it a while ago. He used it there. 1 Corinthians, he used it. We're going to look at some of those. 2 Corinthians, he used it. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh, it's in that list. Ephesians 5:3 that we read a while ago, it's in that list. It's a common word. Now, what does that word mean? What does that term mean?
Sexual impropriety.
Okay. Well, let me ramp it up a little bit. It means sexual debauchery, which would be excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures, leading to reckless and immoral behavior. Does that sound about right? It also describes a lifestyle where there's a lack of self-control. And there's a total disregard for moral boundaries. I don't care what you think is morally right or wrong. I don't care what the society... I'm going to do what I want to do. That's described with this word. It sometimes will include drunkenness and, of course, sexual immorality. But also, it also would include the idea of wasteful living. We have a long story that Jesus shared about a man involved in wasteful living, also known as prodigal living. This word describes that. In 1 John 2, verse 16, when John was talking about loving the world and how the world works, he mentions three things that define how the world works. Worldliness. How's it work? Yep. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And those are the kind of things that paint the picture that this word, porneia, paints. So, let's just get down to where the rubber meets the road, okay? Is it okay to be involved in sensual activities with someone before you get married? Is it okay? What does our culture say? As long as you love them, right? Then it's okay. Well, who decided that? We know who didn't decide it, right? The Bible didn't lead us to that end. I'm going to show you some verses. First of all, we're going to start at Hebrews 13, verse 4. Because this one's about as clear cut as you can get. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. We all understand what that means. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. What's the difference between a fornicator, a porneian, and an adulterer? What's the difference? Did both of them commit the same act? Yeah. One of them, the adulterer, broke the marriage covenant. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Guess what that word, sexual immorality, is? Yeah. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Incest. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done so this deed. In other words, Paul says, that's wrong. That, no matter how you slice it or dice it, that's wrong. That's a sin. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. And so, was something sexually immoral being done? Absolutely. Paul doesn't mince any words about it. Look down at verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. So which sexually immoral is he saying not to keep company with? Yeah, members of the church. They need to be disciplined. They need to be disfellowshipped so that they can be drawn back to the Lord penitently. Verse 11, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who also are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Are we accountable to one another? Are we accountable, not just for what we've done, but are we accountable to holding them accountable for how they're living? Yeah. Yeah. If we see that person and they're shacked up with somebody and yet they're proclaiming to be a Christian, then what do we need to do? Yeah, each of us are responsible for sitting on and talking to them. Okay. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. By the way, there's a list back here in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, there it is, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. Now we got a word that folks really don't like today, or some folks. Nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Were there some Christians in Corinth who were once homosexual? Yes. That's what he says. But they repented of that sin. You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Now look down at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now, Paul's taught that on many occasions, right? We've seen a lot of texts where he says, hey, your body is a member of Christ. You're part of the member of the body of Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. What's he talking about? We know what he's talking about, right? He's talking about having sex with a prostitute. And when you do that, what's really happening in God's eyes? A lot. You're becoming one with her. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. So when is it not permissible to be joined to someone else this way? Outside of marriage. Why? Huh? It's a sin against your body.
Now
Yeah. You know, there's always consequences to sin, right? And so I read an article that, you know, 50 or 60 years ago, I don't remember how long it was, but there were only like 4 or 5 venereal diseases that people were concerned about. And now the list is a mile long. A mile long. Wonder why? The consequence of sin. And so, what did God intend for this relationship to be, this part of a relationship to be? Why? How is it to be used, and why is it important? Look at chapter 7, here in 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now this is Paul's opinion, okay? He was celibate. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not a commandment. I wish that all men were as, even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Is there a restriction involved in this? Is there a restriction? Does everybody have to abstain? No. Does anybody have to abstain? Yes, the unmarried. Gotcha. Yeah, but I know what Dwight was thinking. But Paul's making this distinction here. This is something that God designed for a husband and wife. This is a legitimate part. Now, Paul says, you know, I wish you were like me. Why did Paul want them to be like him? So they would be unencumbered, so they could be about the Lord's work nonstop 24/7, you know. Were any of the apostles married? They probably all were married, except Paul. Yeah. Now, some religious movements would tell you that, you know, if you're an apostle or whatever, a church leader, then you have to remain celibate. And that's just nonsense. And so the point here is there are no physical relations of that sort outside of marriage. But inside marriage, God designed that relationship for a specific purpose. Obviously to have children, but also that's part of the bond of a husband and wife. That's when they become one flesh. Now, let me show you some warnings. 1 Timothy 5. Verse 11. Here he's talking to widows. This is just one particular instance. He's dealing with an issue. Verse 11, but refuse the younger widows. He's talking about the widows who were qualified, the church could help support them, but they had to be qualified. And we're not going to go back and study all the qualifications. I'll let you read that. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. Does anybody have something different there? When they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. Okay, sexual desires. That's what he's talking. That's what wanton means. They desire to marry. When they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, was it wrong for them to be married again? No. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about they are becoming sexually immoral. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire, Paul says, I desire, this is his desire, that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, I think it would have been good for Paul to have stopped and said, oh, and by the way, you guys preying on the widows, the younger widows. Here's your instructions. He didn't do that in this context because he's talking about widows. But it would have been appropriate. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. But know this. Now, again, this is Paul's last letter to Timothy that we're aware of. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Against such people, turn away. Verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so here Paul is dealing with the predators of these women. Is it immoral to have sex outside of marriage? So here's God's blueprint for marriage. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. I need to write a sermon on this. Maybe a series of sermons. Genesis 2:24. Thank you. Hey, it's a 70-year-old brain, okay? Young, yeah. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to whoever will shack up with him. It's not what it says. leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. Here we're beginning to see the blueprint of God's plan for family and marriage. A husband and a wife. Look at chapter 4. Wait a minute. Yeah, chapter 4. Verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Look down at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore and named him, bore son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Are we seeing a blueprint form very clearly of what this relationship is about and what privileges there are within this relationship and what the outcome of that relationship is? Children. But also affection and love and a bond between a husband and wife unlike anything else between anyone else and them. And so what happens if you're involved in fornication or adultery? If you're involved in fornication, are you living God's way? Are you living in sin? I don't care how much you love them or don't love them or adore them. We don't make the rules according to God's law. What is His plan? Husband and wife. Now, the way people are married around the world in different cultures, I mean, it's wide open. There's all kinds of ways that people are married. But nevertheless, they are all recognized as being officially husband and wife. And somehow we have to get the word out lovingly, kindly, but truthfully, that fornication will result in you losing your soul. Adultery, you'll lose your soul. But fornication, you will lose your soul. Paul said, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6. And when he says, do not be deceived, you can be assured, guess what? People are being deceived. They still are. Maybe more than I've ever seen in my short life. People, when I was growing up, if people were living together outside of marriage, they didn't want anybody to know. They tried to hide it from most people. And today, that's not the case. So, what? What was the first marriage ceremony?
When did it start?
I don't know, but I didn't preach it, and I don't care what the rumor is. Well, the first. Well, like I said, in history, there's been all kinds of ways that cultures have indicated that a man and a woman were husband and wife. You know, sometimes, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but among some of the American Indians, they had somewhat of a celebration and then they just went in the tent. It was done.
But when did it
I don't know. I don't know. I haven't either. Georgia?
Ask Google.
Yeah, ask Google. Well, common law marriage is really just to protect each individual concerning the things that they have acquired together, is what I understand. Yeah, it's a legal binding. Yes. Yes. And so the cultures are different, but whatever culture you're in, you need to follow the appropriate steps to say, we are husband and wife. So, I'm not going to rule on the bench to determine all the ifs and ands, but I know this, that if they have lived together for 5 years and then the law finally says, well, now you're technically married, but they've never been married, I wouldn't want to be in that position. But we're going to let God sort all this out. But are you husband and wife? That's what I want to know.
What made Adam and Eve husband and wife?
Yeah, God.
He came in and knew her, but that made.
Yeah. He created and listen, the Hebrew words there, when he presented her to Adam, he was elated. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is part of me. We are one. It's kind of like marriage, isn't it? I mean, they didn't have a marriage document, but God made them husband and wife. Okay, so you're making yourself one with a prostitute. Are you now married to that prostitute? No, you're involved in sexual immorality with that prostitute. And you're defiling your body. Yes, we are one in marriage. But that person going to that prostitute doesn't have marriage on their mind. Yeah. They have sinned against their own body. That's what they've done.
They don't stay with that prostitute.
No. Yeah.
Could be considered married, but just to have. Yeah.
Yeah. Bottom line, if you become a Christian and you're living with someone, y'all need to get married. Y'all need to get married. And if you're common law, you need to make it clear law that you're married. You need to leave any doubt. Don't leave any doubt of that others could bring, you know, that you somehow could bring reproach on the church. I mean, but, yeah.
I think in our society right now, if one of us carry the other's last name and they have to cross social media, they call family
together. Yeah, you don't have to share last names. And okay, we're out of time. We're way out of time. I hope this was helpful. I just felt like as I was studying this that, hey, I need to stop right here and deal with this and see what the Bible really says. And so if you have someone who's living together, well, just send them to our website and say, hey, listen to this Bible class on August 10th. Most of it's there. We didn't quite get it, but most of it's there. Okay, let's pray.